Well, good morning.
Welcome to Countryside Bible Church. It's wonderful that we get to gather each Lord's Day and worship Him together. If you're a guest with us this morning, a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you've joined us and hope that you enjoy the time here this morning. A couple things to make you aware of. One is a little black pad is going to come down each row. And so if you're at the end of the row, make sure you start that. That's where our church family signs in attendance each week. And you can either sign the pad or you can scan the QR code on the screen or on the back of your bulletin and let us know that you're here this morning. That's so very helpful to us. Thank you for that. If you're a guest, just make sure that you sign in and mark that you're visiting and know that we're glad to have you. But also, if you are new here, make sure you stop by the Connection Center out in the lobby, and those folks would love to meet you and answer any questions you have about our church, and they have a little gift waiting there for you, so make sure you stop by after the service. Well, just one church family update for you this morning. We extend sympathy to Glenn Freeman and his family on the death of Glenn's wife, Stephanie, who passed away July 16th. There will be a funeral service held here in honor of Stephanie on Tuesday at 1 o'clock here in the chapel. So if you're able to attend that, I know that would be an encouragement to Glenn and his family. Let me highlight a couple of announcements for you this morning from your bulletin. You'll find more details there and on the website. First will be the Men's Night Out coming up in the middle of August, August 16th. We'll have dinner and a guest speaker and game, so you'll want to make sure to come for that, men. So you can go ahead and sign up on the website. Should be open already. Also, the Countryside Connection on August 4th. This is for anyone who's new to the church here in the last few months and hasn't got to meet as many people as they would like yet. This is just an informal time, kind of a meet and greet after the evening service on August 4th. We'd love to have you down in the fellowship hall, so make sure you plan to be here for that. Also, baptism services. So this evening and next Sunday evening, we're going to have baptism services at 6 o'clock. Hope that you'll plan to come and hear those testimonies of those getting baptized and enjoy that and praise the Lord for them. And then one more is, if you notice in your bulletin, normally where we have the missions page, there is a promotion there for the Master's Academy International. TMAI is a global network of training centers that equips men for ministry. Many of our missionaries from Countryside are connected to TMAI in some way, and so you can read through that and look at the information on the website, and just be praying for them. They have an intentional week of prayer this week starting today and going through next Sunday, so hope that you'll consider that as well. Well, as we begin our time of worship this morning, let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that you are a good God and you care for us and you have provided for us to come and worship you this morning. God, we are thankful for TMAI and for the mission they are doing around the world in training qualified men for ministry, and pray that you would give them success in that. And God, we're thankful for the ministry happening even here at our church. We're thankful for VBS and the middle school camp going well this last week and how many kids heard the gospel. And we think even of the high school and college retreats coming up this next weekend. And we pray that you would give them grace and wisdom there, that they would have safety as they travel, and that they would be able to hear the gospel, and that those who are in Christ would grow and be raised up in him. So we are thankful for the time this morning that we get to worship you, and we pray that it would be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joshua. Let's stand together as we sing.
Cost you.
great singing. You may be seated. The choir comes now to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. Let's stand together as we continue to sing.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Instead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the waters when I'm born, bringing many sons to glory. This unmeasured love.
Great singing. Please be seated.
Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you to John Stonecipher for filling in for Seth while he's away today and leading us in worship and music. Appreciate that so much. It is my joy this morning on behalf of the elders to present to you an elder candidate. Now, let me just remind you that Jesus Christ is head of his church, and he's the one who gifts and qualifies men to serve in the role of elder in the church. It's our job as elders really just to identify by a careful process those we believe Christ himself has given to this church. And this morning, it's my joy on behalf of our entire elder board to present Dave Jeffries as an elder candidate. I'm going to ask Dave and Deborah to come up here if they would, so you have a chance, those of you who haven't met them yet, to see them. Let me just give you a little background. Dave and Deborah have been members of Countryside since 2012. Dave has led a home fellowship group since 2014, has assisted with teaching and shepherding the Crosswords adult Sunday school class for several years. And before coming to Countryside, he served as an elder for some 22 years in churches in Massachusetts and Texas. He's a retired information technology professional, and he and Deborah have been married just this month for 49 years, and they have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. As elders, we believe that Dave has demonstrated both the giftedness and the qualifications to serve as an elder in this church. Over the years that he's been here, we've watched his life and ministry. We have evaluated his teaching. We've also evaluated his doctrine, his knowledge of the Scripture, his ability to apply the Scripture practically, and the counseling issues that come up in the life of the church. And so this morning, in light of all of that, it's our joy to present him to you as an elder candidate. Now, for those of you who may not know Dave and Deborah, I'm going to ask him to come and just take a few minutes and share his testimony with you so you have a little bit of background. Let's welcome him as he comes.
Well, again, for those that do not know me, my name is Dave Jeffries, and one of my favorite Bible verses is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain." In one of Tom's previous sermons, he gave a definition of God's grace that I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible. Grace is the quality in God that brings him joy and delight in doing good and showing favor to those who do not deserve it. And I have never gotten over the wonder of God being gracious to me. And I want to share a summary of my testimony of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I grew up in New England in a Roman Catholic family where we were religious but lost. And growing up, I learned a lot of facts about Jesus Christ but did not know what it meant to have a saving relationship with God through his Son. I was, as the Scriptures describe in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, a person spiritually dead in my sins, walking according to the course of this world, indulging in the desires of my flesh and of my mind, and I was by nature a child of wrath. But there's another one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. It's got 2 words in it, and it is "but God." It is the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." My wife Deborah and I met in high school, and we were married in 1975. And it was at that time that it pleased the Lord God to show us that we were great sinners in need of a great Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior given by God who could rescue us from the eternity in hell that we deserved. And God visited us then with his great salvation, and by his divine work in our hearts, we repented, believed the gospel, and became children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And very soon after opening my heart to the truth of the gospel, God gave me a love for him and a love for his word and a love for his church and many opportunities to serve him. And over the decades, God equipped and greatly assisted me to serve first as a faithful member in the churches that we join, and then serving within children's and adults' ministries, home Bible studies, teaching Sunday school, discipling, and shepherding as an elder. And I can remember as a high schooler that I thought any classmates who had a Bible and talked about Jesus were a bit weird, and I distanced myself from them. But when God saved me, everything changed. I was now in Christ, a new creature born from above. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I recently startled my cardiologist, just a couple weeks ago, just for a brief moment when giving him my medical history, by telling him that I had had a heart transplant. I used that statement as an opportunity to share the gospel. And Tom, you can use it any time you'd like. Of course, I was referring to Ezekiel 36:26, where God gave an Old Testament reference to his internal divine work of regeneration. And this is what happened in my heart. Quote, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." I'm saying all of this because I am not the person that I used to be. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, had come to seek and to save me. And the things of God that I once hated and pushed away, I now love and treasure and embrace. Any spiritual life or usefulness that you have witnessed in the life of Dave Jeffries is because God was pleased to demonstrate his grace and his kindness and his life-changing power within the life of an undeserving sinner like me, rescued through the finished work and the perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Tom mentioned, Deborah and I joined the church in 2012. I got involved in assisting our Sunday school elders in shepherding and teaching the class, leading a home fellowship. And I've been blessed and being ministered to by our church's elders and leaders here, and by you as the church members. And I've been privileged with many God-given opportunities to serve the body here at Countryside. Today I am very much humbled in being presented as an elder candidate. And if affirmed, I desire by the grace of God to continue to honor our Lord Jesus by serving you, his dear people, and locking shields with our church's leadership with the goal of equipping the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ, all to the glory of God. Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Well, thank you so much, Dave and Deborah. We're so grateful for how the Lord has used you in the past years and look forward to what he might do in the years to come. What we're asking you to do as a church is to affirm that you too believe along with us that he is qualified to serve in this office as an elder. If you know Dave and you agree with that, then seek him out. Encourage him. Let him know you're praying for him. You're excited about that. And if you should have any concern about his qualification to serve in the office of elder, then I encourage you to do two things. First of all, go to him privately, share that with him, and then come to the elders and let us know so we can consider those concerns as well. It's our hope, after a period of at least 30 days, to confirm him as an elder. And so you can pray that the Lord's will and purpose would be done in their lives and in the life of this church as well. Well, I think it's appropriate for our scripture reading this morning that we turn to Titus chapter 1, that lays out the qualifications for an elder. Titus chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 5. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church. Lord, what you have done here. Thank you for the people that you've brought and for the leaders that you have raised up through the years to serve as elders and deacons in this church. And Lord, you know that we believe that Dave is such a man. We pray that you would superintend this process so that the end result would be according to your will and purpose. Lord, we entrust this entire process to you, and we ask that you would be honored through it. Lord, we thank you now for the opportunity to turn to your word. Open our hearts to truly understand it. And then, Lord, as we turn to the Lord's table, may our hearts be ignited afresh with love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me one last time to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. As you're turning, I just want to say thank you, along with what Josh mentioned earlier, a thank you to all of you who were involved in VBS. to Joe Hayhurst and Camille Austin, who provided, along with many others, leadership, and to hundreds of you who served as volunteers, some of you taking vacation time to serve this week, our children. Thank you so much. And also for our middle school camp there as well, Justin Turner and his leadership, Sandy Mercier assisting him, and then many of you who were involved in volunteering. Can we just thank all of these folks who were a part of that? We will pray for continuing fruit from your efforts. Well, this morning we turn for the last time to Revelation chapter 22. And the brief text that we come to this morning is monumental, because it's the last two verses in the book of Revelation, but they're also the last two verses in the New Testament, the last verses in the entire canon of the Scripture, the last verses written of all the inspired Word of God. They're the last words of Jesus Christ our Lord to His people. And it's with these two last verses today that we finish our study of the book of Revelation. We started that study on Sunday nights back in January of 2021. I have since preached 65 sermons on the book of Revelation. And here we are today, completing that study. The last 4 weeks, we studied the epilogue. Begins in chapter 22, verse 6, runs down through verse 21. Excuse me. The theme that ties the epilogue together is the second half of verse 7. Jesus says, "Blessed is he who heeds or obeys the words of the prophecy of this book." And in these last verses, starting in verse 6 and running through the end of the chapter, in 8 staccato exhortations, the epilogue explains to us how we're to obey this book, how we are to live in light of its prophecies. And we've looked at 8 exhortations together. I won't go back through them with you. But as we come to our text, let me just remind you that Christ has been speaking directly, starting in verse 12, running all the way down through verse 19. But in the last two verses of this book, John, the apostle, again speaks. You'll notice in the first half of verse 20, he quotes Christ, and then John himself finishes out the rest of this book. These final two verses really are a closing prayer. John's closing prayer, but a closing prayer that should become our prayer as well, as we respond to all that we've learned in the book of Revelation as we contemplate our future. It's a perfect way for this book to end. John closes Revelation with two earnest prayer requests. We need to make them ours. His first request is this: for Christ's return. For Christ's return. Look at verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" It's interesting that the Bible begins with a promise of the Son of God's first coming. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he would come to deal with sin. That's what he did in his incarnation. But the Bible ends in the very last chapter of the last book with a promise of his second coming. Jesus' return is a crucial theme in the book of Revelation. There's a reference to the rapture, I think, in chapter 3, verse 11. We looked at that together. But the second coming as a whole factors prominently. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." And then in chapter 22, we've already seen twice where the Lord has promised this. Look at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And now in verse 20, John quotes Jesus making that same promise one last time at the very end of the biblical revelation. He is coming. Now, the book of Revelation, as we've looked at it and studied it together, the entire flow of this book, along with a number of other texts, makes it clear that the coming that Jesus promises here, listen carefully, did not happen, as some claim, in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And it didn't happen with the conversion of Constantine. And it isn't Jesus coming to us in the gospel, as still others argue. No, this is a promise of Jesus' personal return at some point in the future. Let's look at the promise together. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things. Clearly, he who testifies is Jesus. He's been testifying in verses 12 to 19 and in the entire book, according to chapter 1, verse 1. But here it's put in the third person. That makes it clear Jesus is no longer speaking directly. Instead, John is quoting Jesus. So we could read it like this. Look at verse 20 again. So John says, he who testifies to these things, that is Jesus, says, yes, I am coming quickly. As I noted, this is the third time in this chapter Jesus has made this statement. But this time, notice Jesus adds the word yes. Yes, I am coming quickly. The Greek word for yes, used in this sense, means certainly. It's the solemn assurance that something will happen. Jesus here gives us his personal guarantee. It is going to happen. I assure you, it is true. He says, certainly, I am coming quickly. Now, as we've already seen, the word translated quickly implies imminence. It could happen today. It implies suddenness. Unexpectedly, it will happen. And it implies certainty as well. Behold, certainly, absolutely true, I am coming quickly. Now, some skeptics respond to that and say, how could that be true? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said that. Well, don't forget 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Peter is making the point that God's relationship to time is different than your relationship to time. In his mind, 1,000 years is like a single day. In other words, according to the divine calendar, Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, day before yesterday. He is coming quickly. Jesus' statement here means that from his perspective, his coming is certain and it's soon. But from our perspective, the exact time is uncertain. So we should live with an expectation that it could happen any day. It could happen today. Let me ask you, Christian, do you believe that? You believe Jesus could come before this service is over? That he could come before this day is over? That's how he wants you to live. Certainly, I am coming quickly. Notice how John responds to Jesus' promise in the second half of verse 20. He begins with a Hebrew word, amen. That's a Hebrew word transliterated into English, and it means, let it be so. John says, Lord, I believe that the promise you've made that you're coming is true, and I desire it to happen. Let it be. And then he adds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. These words are the Greek equivalent of an Aramaic expression that was very common in the early church. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. And in our Bibles, you will read the word Maranatha. Maranatha, it's an Aramaic word. In Aramaic, it's Maranatha, anglicized for us to Maranatha. It means, O Lord, come. It was the prayer, the heart cry of the early church. It includes both the desire for this to happen and the certainty that it will. O Lord, I know that you're coming. I believe your promise, so come. this confidence in and this sort of longing for Jesus' return actually marked all true Christians. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's not some special spiritual elite class of Christians. That's every Christian. Every Christian loves his appearing. Titus 2:13, we live life here looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, Christians are those who eagerly wait for him. Christian, let me just ask you, if you're here this morning, you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you, can you say, honestly, I'm not asking you for the right answer, I'm saying in your heart of hearts, can you say that you are eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, then ask yourself why. Why not? This is what Christians do. Let me ask you, do you ever pray? You ever pray for something more than physical needs? Do you pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus? That's what John is teaching us here. Because this is God's plan to end all things. Mounts writes this, at the very close of the book is the confession that the answers to the problems of life do not lie in people's ability to create a better world, but in the return of the one whose sovereign power controls the course of human affairs. He goes on to say, redemptive history remains incomplete until Christ returns. It is for the final act in the great drama of redemption that the church waits with longing, end quote. Is that your heart? Listen, this book closes. We've learned some great things here. We've learned how it's going to end. We've learned that Christ is coming back. Is your response, first and foremost, to pray for Christ's return? That was John's, and it ought to be ours. We see John's second request here as well, and it also is what our prayer should be. In verse 21, we should pray for Christ's grace. John closes with this benediction slash prayer. It's really both at the same time. Look at verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. May it be so. You see what John is doing here? He's saying until Christ does come, we need to rely entirely, completely on his grace. Now, I think you understand that this benediction prayer is sort of the normal close of most first century Christian letters, including the New Testament letters. But this benediction is more than a mere formality. It's a heartfelt desire and prayer that Christ will continue to give each of us his grace. What is grace? Well, Dave, in his testimony this morning, quoted a definition that I love. Grace is that perfection in Jesus Christ. Think with me here. Grace is that perfection in Jesus Christ which causes him to find joy and delight in doing good to those who deserve exactly the opposite, who deserve his wrath. So he does us good. He shows us favor when we deserve exactly the opposite. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with. Notice what he says, with all. One early manuscript reads, with all the saints. And that's the meaning of the word all here. We know that because of what Paul says in Ephesians 6:24 when he writes, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So John here is saying, may all true believers continue to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Christian, do you understand? As you sit here this morning, as you live life in this world, you are totally dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ. That's true in this life. And that's really the point of verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. John's point is, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we desperately, totally need His grace. Now, there are two ways that we're totally dependent on His grace in this life. First of all, we were saved solely by the grace of Christ. I love the way Peter puts it in Acts chapter 15, verse 11 at the Jerusalem Council. He says this, "We, the Jews, are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as the Gentiles also are." In other words, everybody without exception who has been saved from their sins is saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you sit here this morning because of the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. His grace in His willingness to leave the glories of heaven and to come into this world, to take on full humanity, to live here for 33 years. His grace to go to the cross, the only perfect one, to suffer separation from the Father, to suffer the wrath against sin that you deserve. His grace to go to the grave, to die, to humble Himself to the point of death, and then to be raised from the dead, to ascend in the presence of the Father, His grace to continue to intercede for you today. You sit here, Christian, wholly, totally dependent on the grace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for being a believer at all. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you need to understand there is nothing you can do that will earn you heaven, that will earn you a place with God. Not one thing. Jesus said you have to come like a beggar. The first beatitude is, blessed are beggars in spirit, for to them belong the kingdom of heaven. You've got to become a beggar. You've got to come saying, everything I hope for is found in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is you'll do that even this morning. You'll repent of your sin and believe in Him. We're totally dependent on His grace for salvation. But secondly, believers, we are empowered to live as believers solely by the grace of Jesus Christ. You understand this? I want you to get this, and I just want to give you a few categories you can hang your hat on and think about and meditate on. It's in the grace of Jesus Christ that He gives us our spiritual capacity to serve in His church. Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In context, it's talking about spiritual giftedness. If you're a Christian, Christ in His grace has given you a means to serve Him in His church. But you're also dependent on His grace for our endurance in trials. Listen to what Christ says to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." You remember the context. Paul had a thorn in the flesh for which he asked three times that it be removed. And Christ's response is, no, I'm going to give you my grace instead to endure the trial. That's the only way you'll ever endure a trial, and in a way that honors Him. Thirdly, His grace ensures our growth in sanctification. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong, grow and remain strong." How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you're ever going to grow as a believer. It's in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. Fourthly, our victory in temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Back in chapter 2, verse 18, "He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." So we can come in the midst of our temptation and find victory over that temptation in Him. Number five, it's through the grace of Christ that we are able to bring glory to God and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, "The name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can ever glorify God. It's His grace that will enable you to do that. But I love this final one, and this is just, again, a brief list, but our perseverance in the faith is a gift of His grace. That's the point here in our text. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And until you come, may your grace rest on your people. May you bring us through this life into your eternal presence when you come. So, folks, we are totally dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus in this life. I mean, what does Jesus Himself say in John 15? "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. It's His grace. But we're also dependent on His grace for eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I love what Peter writes here. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." Listen to this. "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ at His return." You understand that it's the grace of Jesus Christ that ensures and secures your eternal future. Some Christians have this idea that grace is something we only need in this life. But once we're perfected, we won't need it anymore. We'll be perfect. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "God saved us by grace so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Not only is every blessing of this life, temporal and spiritual, from the grace of our Lord Jesus, but in eternity, listen carefully, every second that we enjoy God's goodness instead of the wrath we deserve, every moment we're in the new world and in that new eternal city, every second that's true, instead of being in hell, what we deserve will be a gift of our Lord's amazing grace. Christian, you need to think about, you need to meditate on, you need to gaze on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is His greatest perfection, His greatest masterpiece. Without it, we would be utterly hopeless. So John's two prayers remind us of what our prayer should be. If you've enjoyed the book of Revelation, if you want to obey what's here, then you need to earnestly pray like he did. You need to love, long for, and pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you need to pray that until He comes or calls you home, His grace will strengthen and sustain you. It's His grace. It's the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we celebrate in the Lord's table. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7. "In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Take a moment as the men come to serve us and confess your sin, prepare your heart to take of the Lord's table. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace to us, and we thank You that Your grace to us has a name, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You that in Him You have shown us such amazing grace. You've saved us by grace. You sustain us and preserve us by grace, and it's Your grace that will usher us into eternity, into Your presence, and Your grace that will lavish our souls for eternity. Father, forgive us for ever failing to be amazed by your grace. Reignite our love for you and for your Son because of the grace you've shown us. We're amazed that there is a perfection in you that finds joy and delight in doing good and showing favor to us who deserve exactly the opposite. And now as we come to the Lord's table, Father, for those of us who have trusted in him, who follow him as Savior and Lord, thank you for this way to remember him. And Lord, as we come to take of the Lord's table, we first come seeking your forgiveness for our sins. Thank you that we have the once for all forgiveness in your courtroom. The gavel has come down and we wear the righteousness of your Son. But Father, we come still daily seeking forgiveness, not from you as our judge, but from you as our Father. Because the sins that you have forgiven in your courtroom still offend you as our Father. And so we come, Lord, seeking forgiveness. Help each of us to be aware, bring by your Spirit our sins to mind, the sins of thought and attitude, sins of speech, sins of action, or sins of omission, where we have failed to do what we know you commanded us to do. Father, forgive us, cleanse us, help each of us to articulate those things you bring to mind. And then, Father, we pray that the blood of your Son would keep on cleansing us from all sin, even those sins that we are unaware of. And allow us to come now to this moment of worship, remembering our Lord, the one who purchased our forgiveness through his own blood. Receive our worship, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As the men pass the bread, we're going to sing together a song that reminds us that the only way we're made right with God is because someone else was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Let's sing it together.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by men rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected
gave this ordinance to his followers on the Thursday night before his crucifixion on Friday. He took the Passover celebration and changed it from a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt and made it a reminder of his redemption from sin. He said the bread was to be a reminder of his body. That is, that he took upon himself full and complete humanity, body and soul. It has no yeast in it to remind us that he had no sin. He was qualified as perfect human being to stand in our place, while at the same time being God, so that he could satisfy the wrath of God against every sin of every person who would ever believe in him. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, put your faith in him, and you've confessed your sin this morning, you're not holding on to some sin, making a mockery of Jesus' death for sin, then this is for you to remember him. Let's remember him together. Our Father, we thank you for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the body, but the body and soul, that he was full and complete humanity, that he added full humanity to his divine nature, became the God-man, and lived on this planet for 33 years as one of us, but perfectly, so that he was qualified to stand in our place and to absorb the wrath our sins deserved, so that you could be just and forgive us. Father, we thank you that you accepted his sacrifice and you raised him from the dead. The grave could not hold him, and he is alive forevermore. We thank you and praise you in his great name. Amen. As the men pass the cup, we're going to sing what is one of my favorites. It's a song that reminds us there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. It has to be all in Christ. It's not in me. Let's sing it together. Jesus said that that cup of juice you hold in your hand represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He said we're to do this to remember him. So here's my challenge to you. If you have repented of your sins and believed in Christ, if you can say, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, then let's remember him together. Our Father, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for the reality that he stood in our place. Even as we have sung together, we thank you for the two remedies for our sin. We thank you that he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that you punished him for our sins. He stood in our place, the perfect one, for the guilty. But we thank you as well that in addition, you credit his perfect righteousness, his 33 years of absolute obedience to you, you credit that to our account. And just as you treated him on the cross as if he lived our sinful life, you now forever treat us as if we had lived his perfect life. Oh God, we are truly amazed at your grace. I pray for those who are here this morning who have never yet experienced that grace. Lord, cause them to run to you, to cry out to you, to show them grace, to give them what they don't deserve because of who you are, because of what you promised in Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we pray like John prayed. Teach us to pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and until you come, Lord, for all of us, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. We pray it in his name. Amen. In just a moment, John's going to lead us in a closing song. Let me just remind you that after the service, if you have a spiritual need of any kind, we invite you to our prayer room. It's just before that exit door to my right. If we can help you, pray with you, point you to Christ, just come alongside, help you with maybe a struggle in your life. Maybe you're in the midst of a dark trial and you just need somebody to pray with you. Whatever it is, you come and give us the chance to serve you. Also, as you leave, if you take that cup with you, there'll be receptacles as you exit. And don't forget that when we take the Lord's table together, we also take a benevolence offering. The church has done this for 2,000 years. In taking the Lord's table, we remember the physical needs of others. Anything you give, either in the slots as you exit or and mark as such, or that you give online to that end, will go to our benevolence offering to help people in our church and beyond. John comes now to lead us in a closing song about our great Savior.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Something.
God's grace and peace. You are dismissed.